You're listening to the Branches HB Podcast.
You know, would you welcome each other on the chat? Would you say hello to each other, give a blessing to each other? If you're on your smartphone or you have a laptop, you're going to be interacting today with one another. That's a space for you to receive prayer, to ask for prayer, to encourage your brothers and sisters, to say amen. Be careful with that space this weekend, right? I mean, there's a lot of opportunity for us to lead the conversation in some other directions. Let's be careful about that and stay focused on the plot line here this morning, as we praise the Lord and as we look to His Word and the Scriptures. And, you know, I want to say a few things because this has been a consequential week in our nation. And I want to reiterate some things essentially that I said in my weekly devotional that was sent out this past Wednesday, you know, sort of in anticipation of all the events that would be unfolding. You know, number one, I want to say with everything that's going on in our country, we know as Christians and we hold to this reality that Jesus is not up for re-election. You know, there's no contested reality there when it comes to his authority over the universe. And I think it's very important for me as a pastor to remind you of that and to reiterate that with everything that you're going to see on social media, everything that you're going to see on the news, because a lot of that will disrupt your understanding of what is most true and what is most important. You know, you might tell me, well, is that us sticking our head in the sand and just sort of ignoring the realities around us to declare that Jesus is Lord? Are you kidding me? That is the most important reality that shapes everything about how we look at the world and how we look in the future and how we feel in the present. And so I just want to declare yet again that Jesus is Lord. He sits on the authority over everything. He has total dominion and total power, and that means the most of any reality in this world for us as Christians. And, you know, secondly, here's another thing I just want to affirm, that our direction and guidance from Jesus has not changed from last week to this week. The mission of God has not changed. That's what we've been focusing on as a church community, and we don't have to change tacks today because we get to continue in line with what we've always seen to be true. You know, I think about the spiritual reality of my neighbors, the people in my own neighborhood, and the spiritual reality of what they're facing and where they're at before God and in light of eternity. It has not changed, not one bit, since last week. And, you know, that's my real concern, is what's the spiritual state? What is the realities of the people who are actually around me? You know, the mission I had last week to reach them with the gospel and to evidence Christ through my life to them, it hasn't changed. It remains the same. I stay focused on that same mission. And I know many of us have dreams and aspirations for what would happen in the political sphere of our country. Let me tell you, the number one way to influence politics in our country is to influence the spiritual realities of our country, and that's in the lives of the real people around us. I mean, we could try to enact spiritual change through politics, but I think that's going about things the wrong way. That's using a less powerful tool to influence a more powerful reality. We've got to use the more powerful reality. And that's what we can be united on, is the fact that we want to influence people toward the kingdom of God, believing that that will have an outworking in the rest of society. Really, that's my focus as a pastor. I don't spend 40 minutes talking about all the political realities of this world. I talk about spiritual realities. I'm speaking from the Word of God today. But that doesn't mean I don't speak about things that have a political influence in this world because I'm talking about spiritual realities. No, those spiritual realities work through our own lives and into society have many political ramifications, but it's making sure that we're focusing on the most powerful realities, the most important realities, which are those of the Word of God, which are those of the leading of the Holy Spirit, which are those that are going to cultivate Christ in my life and Christ in your life. So much more is going to be said that I think is very important for the times in which we're living and our own disposition, our own vision, our own emotional makeup in these days. But as we work through the book of Habakkuk, so please stay tuned as we move through this. This is not going to be an easy message. It may be an appropriate message for our times, but it's not going to be an easy message. You know, this whole series as a whole, it hasn't been the easiest series for us to walk through, but I love that we go through the entirety of the Word of God because it really speaks to all the dimensions of our faith, not just one tiny sliver of it. And of course, we started this series 2 weeks back, and we started with this question of Habakkuk the prophet to God. God, why do you tolerate evil among your people? Why don't you do something about the corruption of the people who call upon your name? And God responded to Habakkuk the prophet. He said, I will do something about it. In fact, I'm going to send the evil nation Babylon to come in and judge my people in Judah. Of course, last week we looked at this continuing conversation. Habakkuk went back to God and said, I don't like that answer. The cure that you're bringing is worse than the spiritual disease that we're facing. How can you, God, being as good as you are, bring in a more evil nation to judge those who are more righteous than themselves? How can you bring in Babylon to judge your people in Judah? And as I said last week, these questions of the prophet, they're good questions. You know, he's not quite understanding God's plans, maybe as you're not quite understanding God's plans as they unfold in the past decade, in the past week, whatever it may be. But these questions are good questions. They emerge from faith. He's saying, God, I'm looking at these realities around me, and yet I'm believing that you're good, and the two don't line up. But the questions were also good because they ended in faith. Habakkuk said, I don't have all the answers, but God, I'm going to keep turning to you. I'm going to keep listening for you to speak what you would speak to me in your truth. And God did respond to Habakkuk again, and he said, not only am I going to treat the spiritual disease among my people, but I'm also going to treat that cure that I'm bringing in, those evil Babylonians, I will judge them as well. And we left off at the beginning of God explaining how that judgment is going to take place. He was speaking about this scorn and ridicule and anger that was going to rise up from the captives of God's people against their captors when they get sent off to exile in Babylon. And we're going to continue reading that this morning. So if you loved last week's lament and the week before that, man, you're going to love this week's funeral dirge. I mean, that's what we have lined up for you this morning. Five woes on the Empire of Babylon. And a funeral dirge, just for those of you who don't know what it is, it's this song of mourning and sadness that God says the captives from among his people are going to be singing to the captors, to Babylon itself, when they go off to exile. Let's start reading here. Habakkuk chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Like I said, we're going to be going through some woes. There's going to be some judgment here. But let me tell you, by the end of this study together, there's going to be a strange empowering, I believe, that happens for us as God's people who are clinging to him. So let's read here. Habakkuk chapter 2, starting in verse 6, will not all of them, that is the captives, taunt him, that is Babylon, the captor, with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on, the people will say. Will not your creditors suddenly arise, Babylon? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you, for you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, Babylon, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You'll be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed, Babylon. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to a lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord, however, is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. As I said at the outset, this is a funeral dirge, a series of five woes that are going to be spoken against the errors and the pride of this empire of Babylon, anticipating its eventual undoing. And who is singing it? Again, it's God's people who are these captives who are going to be exiled as judgment for their own wrongdoing. But they're going to be singing this song against the unfettered violence of Babylon at some point, knowing and anticipating that God's judgment is also coming for them. Let's move through some of these woes. Let's identify some of these errors of the empire of Babylon. You know, the first woe here is in verse 6. It's related to stolen goods. Here, Babylon is said to be seizing the property and possessions of the people they conquer. And then when they're captives, they begin to extort them by saddling them with massive debts. How long will this go on, the people ask? And of course, it's not going to go on too long, because the creditors are going to arise. That's what this song says. They're going to wake up and realize they have been unjustly oppressed. Now, we need to link some of these realities with today. And I don't know if I'd call it the possession of stolen goods, but we do have some shady things that are going on financially in our world today that don't make much sense. They're questionable, right? And one of those is the transfer of wealth that's going on today. I talked about it a little bit, how the wealthiest among us have gotten tremendously wealthier during this past 8 months. And you've seen that in these individuals, but really it's just a reflection of what's going on with business. What we've found in the past 8 months is that big business has gotten bigger. At the expense of what? At the expense of small business. Now, small businesses, you know, they had kind of these lopsided restrictions against them that hindered them. And at the same time, they were not given enough of a bailout to survive. Yelp surveys have estimated that 175,000 U.S. businesses have closed and they will never open again. Plundered goods? I don't know if you can call it plundered goods, but it's one of the greatest wealth transfers in American history that's happened over this past 8 months. Now, the total wealth of all the over 600 billionaires that exist in America, their total wealth is now $3.8 trillion today. Do you know that those 600 individuals have more wealth? They have 2.5 times more wealth than the bottom half of the entire U.S. population, 165 million people. 600 people, give or take. I mean, you're talking like the amount of people who call branches their church fellowship have more combined wealth and possessions than half the American population, 165 million people. Now, does that make any sense? This woe says the plunderer will himself be plundered in God's judgment. The second woe in verse 9 relates to the nation establishing itself by unjust gain. Here, Babylon has sought to expand itself, which isn't a problem. It's not a problem for you to want to expand, you know, your earnings and what you possess. But they want to do so at the expense of innocent people. We find that the wealthy and the powerful want to insulate themselves from the ruin of the world by building these nests. And they do so, actually, the prophet points out, God points out, by ruining others. So in that way, they're building these nests above the ruin of the world that they themselves have created. You know, during this past 8 months, we got a view into the nest that some of the tone-deaf celebrities let us in on, you know? I mean, there was an interesting period of time in the early portion of our social distancing that celebrities were giving us a look into their social distancing and their self-isolation. And they really had no clue that they were about to be canceled by a lot of people temporarily because of these actions. But you had guys like David Geffen, who's this music producer who was on his $590 million super yacht in the Mediterranean. He says, "Oh, I'm isolating in the Mediterranean," in a caption in a photo. Isn't that cute? And then you got someone like Ellen DeGeneres, right? She got a lot of backlash for, you know, saying, man, her experience in her house was like being stuck in jail in her $15 million mansion of a prison. You know, not a lot of people had a lot of sympathy for that. It's this nest above the trouble of the world, right? Kim Kardashian, let's not say that she's responsible for all the evil of the world, right? But she does have this nest of security above the troubles of the world. And she took 30 of her closest friends to a private island to celebrate her 40th birthday. And she had this caption on social media. "After 2 weeks of multiple health screens and asking everyone to quarantine, I surprised my closest inner circle with a trip to a private island where we could pretend things were normal just for a brief moment in time." That's normal. That's normal, taking 30 of your closest friends to a private island. Is that everyone else's normal? And I would say normally we would covet the experience of celebrities. But at this point in time, a lot of people are watching these social media posts from, you know, their one-bedroom high-rise apartment, and they no longer have a job. And now these cute little posts weren't so cute for people anymore. But it's just a glimpse, right, of the security that wealth provides for wealthy people. But even from high up there, in the nest of the Babylonians, let's say, this woe declares the walls are closing in around them in that nest. The stones and woodwork, the materials of God's creation, are going to raise up their voices of condemnation in a similar way to the way that Jesus said the rocks would cry out praises to God if people did not praise him. So we find that the wicked truly have no security. Creation itself will fold in on them. The third woe in verse 12 is related to bloodshed. The Babylonians have put all this energy into dominating others and expanding their rule, but their efforts are in vain. That's what the song says. They're merely overextending themselves and their resources, pouring fuel on the fire of an inevitable outcome that's coming in the future, when the knowledge of the Lord, when the authority of the Lord is going to cover the earth like water covers the sea. Now, human civilizations kind of seek this dominance in the world. You know, they pour out themselves and they pour out their people and their rulers with all this ambition to conquer, to expand. And it doesn't matter how far they get. It doesn't matter how far their reach is. And it's all a little bit like building a sandcastle on the seashore, right? It doesn't matter, you know, if I build a little sandcastle on the seashore, if I build one that stretches the entire length of that nice sandy beach we have here in Huntington Beach, if I build the most massive structure across the entire beach, eventually the whole thing is going to be washed away with the tide. And that's essentially what this Song of Woe says to Babylon and all other evil nations. You know, if we look back at history, all the great empires and civilizations, where are the Mongolian Empire today, right? Where's the Greek Empire? Where's the Roman Empire? Where's the Chinese dynasties? Where's the Egyptian pharaohs? We've all got to check our overbearing worldly nationalism at the door. Because look, at the end of time, it's not going to be these nations that rise up to rule. All of that is a pride-filled pursuit of exhaustion that amounts to nothing, the agendas of nations, for the only result in our future is going to be God's rule and reign stretching across the entirety of his creation. The fourth woe in verse 15 is related to shameful manipulation. This was an unpleasant one, wasn't it? The Babylonians were known for their feasts and their drinking parties, and here they're depicted as a nation who entices their captives with drink in order to take advantage of them. You know, they're spiking the drinks that they're giving to their neighbors. Oh, but shame is coming for their superficial glory. That's what it says here. The cup in the Lord's right hand is going to be passed, served up for the Babylonians, and their own spiritual nakedness will be revealed. You know, it's a judgment in like kind. It's going to be this great reversal. And it's sort of like, you know, someone who is terrorizing others in a drunken stupor all the time, they're finally going to end up perishing in a DUI. You know, the judgment is going to work itself out through the actions that they were using against others. Oh, it's going to finally work against them. And it's not just going to be that their undoing is as a result of how they treated people. In verse 17, there's this desecration that's spoken of regarding the lands that Babylon has conquered. You got the famed forests of Lebanon and the animals of the countryside that have been laid to waste because of their activities. And God says a great reversal is coming. It's almost like they're going to end up on the wrong side of that wood chipper that they were using to overly consume the resources of God's creation. Now, guys, I want to tell you straight up, I'm not going Green New Deal here on you. I'm just preaching the Bible. This woe reveals that God hates the wanton destruction of his creation fueled by greed and overconsumption. He says, I'm coming to judge the nations for it. The final woe in verse 18 is concerning idols. The Babylonians had sought these oracles, you know, these words from carved wood and stone and these items of forged metal. This woe here declares that they are nothing but the work of craftsmen. And the visions that these people are hearing from these items that craftsmen have made, they're just a figment of people's imagination. You know, you can yell at these items all day long, this song says, in desperation, right, to hear some divine guidance. And so many people today, they're desperate to hear something that's divine, something beyond themselves. And they're saying, wake up, come alive to these items that they made with their own hands, but it's to no avail. Contrasted with these empty idols in verse 20 is the Lord, who lives in his holy temple, and you don't go before him and yell out, come alive or wake up. You don't have to. He's already alive. He's already awake. And the only proper way for a worshiper to approach him is not yelling out all these insensible things, but coming before him silent. For he speaks, and he's spoken in these woes of judgment. Okay, friends, we've gone through a lot of unpleasant realities today. We've sung the funeral dirge. Now what? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, whoa, 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 whoa. What are we doing this morning? But I just want to make a few observations because I do think that there's some things that we can certainly take from this passage that are a true encouragement for us if we look at this in the proper light. The first observation that we have to make, and it's one that we get through the benefit of hindsight, is that God delivered. God delivered on his plans to judge evil in Judah among his people and also for Babylon. We have that knowledge by hindsight. God delivered on his plans. This isn't the USPS we're talking about here, all right? He delivered on his plans and he delivered on time. And let's not hold it against them. They're a little bit underfunded today, a little bit of grace for the USPS, but all I'm trying to say is God fulfills what he says he's going to do. Remember last week he said, you're going to think from your perspective, caught in the maze of life, that you're at a dead end and that my activity in the world is lingering. It's not coming on time. I'm too late. But he said, it will certainly come. It's going to prove true. And we know that it proved true. You have the testimony in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 5. It says that Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, is hosting this drinking party, and everyone's having this wild time, and they're all getting drunk, and they're bringing in the plundered goods, like it's talked about here in this song, from Judah. They're drinking from these golden cups, and they're all sitting around praising the idols, like it talks about in this very chapter. Go back and read Daniel chapter 5. Look at this dinner party that goes on in Babylon, and while they're praising the gods of silver and wood and stone, it says these fingers start to write on the plaster of the wall, just like this floating hand is writing this word of judgment. And they actually bring in Daniel, and he's this exiled prophet of God to interpret. And Daniel says to Belshazzar, he says, look, God has appointed that you'll no longer be the ruler of this nation. Of course, that's another nod to the fact that God is overseeing all the rulers of every nation in the world at every point. And he says, look, your time is up, Belshazzar. You've been judged and found wanting, and now your kingdom is going to be handed over to the Medes and to the Persians. And sure enough, that night, Belshazzar died, And King Cyrus of Persia took over, and that would open the doors for God's people to return to the Holy Land, where they would remain until the Messiah would come, Jesus Christ himself. So the point is, God delivered on his judgment. God said it would happen through the prophet Habakkuk, and he delivered exactly as he said he would. His judgments are not false. They will certainly come even today. So now we Christians live in light of our own promise of judgment repeated through the scriptures, and we should know God will deliver. It says here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, in this call to discipleship, Jesus finishes it out this way. He says, "The Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." Now this promise of judgment that's been declared in the scriptures, it's revealed even further in the book of Revelation. Jesus expands on it in his own words. Revelation 22, starting in verse 12, Jesus says, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done." Very similar to the book of Matthew there. It's because it's the same Jesus. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Remember that, church. "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." We find these judgments in the Gospels and Revelation are not exclusively for the evil nation of Babylon. They're for all evil and all evil nations. So as we study Habakkuk here, we get a little bit of a preview of what happens to every pride-fueled, self-aggrandizing society that builds itself upon extortion and violence and exploitation, overconsumption and idolatry without washing its robes through repentance. Unfortunately, it's not all that hard to identify these qualities that I just listed of evil nations with nations the world over. You could look at all the nations of the world and you could see somewhere where there's violence, and you could see somewhere where there's exploitation, and you could see somewhere where there's idolatry. And I don't think the United States of America is excluded from that list if you really look at the deeds of what happens in our own country. What do I mean by that? I want you to pay very close attention to this because I think it's very important for us to understand this, especially in our times today. When the book of Revelation talks about one who rides in on a white horse bringing judgment, it is not the president of the United States on that white horse with a robe dipped in blood leading the armies of heaven in that judgment. It is Jesus Christ himself, and he will judge all the evil of the world and all the evil of all the nations in the world. God is going to deliver on that promise. We have a record of him delivering on his promises in the past, and he will yet deliver on that promise for us in the future. Man, the call is for us to wash our robes in repentance in the meantime. Amen? Additionally, as we consider this passage, one of the things I love most about it is that it equips the oppressed with a soundtrack to play for their oppressors in the meantime before that judgment comes, before God delivers upon that judgment. If you think about the noise, the sound of the Babylonians and that unfettered violence and destruction, if you read these woes and you think about the backdrop of the sounds of war, it's this discord, right, that is now going to be reflected back to the Babylonians in the form of a song from among the captives. The way I kind of picture it, if it was the score to a movie, it's like someone is pounding on a piano, right? Just all this discord, right? All these bum notes over and over again, just sort of this chaos. So that's going to be reflected back as a song to Judah's oppressors. You see, the Jewish captives themselves, they don't have all the tools that Babylon has. They don't have the dragnet that we talked about last week, whereby Babylon is just sweeping all the peoples up and capturing them in nets. Well, the captives don't have access to the dragnet that the Babylonians have. The captives don't have the money. They don't have the plundered goods anymore. They don't have the weapons of war that Babylon has. But this song says that one day they're going to wake up and realize they do have one thing left. They have a voice. They have a God-given voice of judgment that they're going to use to sing this song of judgment against their captors. Here's the key about it. Here's the thing I love. This is a song of certain judgment, of certain justice. And I want to ask you, my brothers and sisters, this morning, do you have that same sort of certainty and confidence in your heart as a Christian as we step into the future that we're facing in this world? Did you have it a week ago? Do you still have it today? Do you have that certainty, that confidence? You know, this world comes with all sorts of uncertainty. The drama is always unfolding and it's always changing. And we look at the future and we don't know what to expect. What's going to happen? And we have all these fears, right? And these fears come from all these perceived threats. We play out what time is going to be like in all the days to come. And we can see threat after threat after threat after threat. And it results in some real world realities like California running out of ammo. I mean, honestly, where does that come from except that people have all these perceived fears about what the future is going to look like? Well, this song speaks from in the midst of the difficulty. It speaks certainty. It's pure, unadulterated confidence in the sovereign power of God to judge all of the hostile and violent evil of the nations. Friends, this confidence that we see in this song is what faith looks like in practice for us today. In fact, if you look at the definition of confidence or of faith, according to the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it is confidence. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So look, right now we look around and it looks like thievery is normal. It looks like violence is normal. It looks like manipulation is normal. Unjust gain is normal. Idolatry is normal. But we have this confidence. We have this faith in what we do not see, an assurance of what we hope for. We know woe upon thievery, woe upon manipulation, woe upon unjust gain, woe upon idolatry, because we're confident the end of these realities is certainly coming in the Lord. So I want to remind us, brothers and sisters, in times of uncertainty, God endows his people with confidence. That's what God is doing in the form of this song, this funeral dirge. He's saying, you're in the midst of trouble. You're in the midst of uncertainty. I've said judgment will come. It won't linger. It's going to come at the right time. How are you to posture yourselves emotionally? How are you to look at the future? What's your vision? I'm going to endow you with confidence. I'm going to endow you with this feeling of certainty that I will deliver you, so we can receive that same confidence today. But only if we're approaching this from the right angle. You know, it's an important question for us to consider, a final question for us to ponder. And I want us to really think about this past even me sharing with you this morning. I kind of previewed it last week, but the question is, with whom do we most identify in these woes? With the oppressor that the captives are speaking of, or with the oppressed who cling to God in faith? You know, I think some of the American dream that some of us have bought into is a little bit like that goal of building that nest above the ruin of society and the ruin of the world. That's a little bit of all of our dream, right? We want comfort. We want security. We want to get out of the situation that we're living in. We want to build that nest. And to me, that kind of overlaps a little bit in an uncomfortable way with the vision that we have of the American dream. You know, I'm just waiting for HGTV to stop going out to these perfect little suburban locations, you know, with these new school millennial yuppies and figuring out the perfect pad for them. It's about high time on HGTV they put together some of that design expertise and thought, how do we design some effective, attractive, low-income housing for some of these families of the 12 million kids who live in poverty along with their parents? I'm just waiting for the day HGTV uses some of those skills for a higher purpose than just creating these little insulated realities from the world. And that's the question today. How often do we consider some of these realities, or do we just descend into this imaginary world that's there, you know, sliced off of these nests above it all on HGTV? How often do we consider some of these bigger questions? Like today I talked about this wealth transfer in society that a lot of people probably aren't even aware of, as long as the 401k is going up, right? As long as I have food on the table. And we decry big business, but do we think about big business? Do we think about the fact that, hey, wait a minute, I'm getting all my goods from Amazon at these low prices, but at what expense? I can decry big business all day long, but how am I bedfellows with big business if I'm its funder? If we're its consumers? I mean, do I take the time to think about, man, is the system upon which we're operating a system that is fair, that is ethical, that is good? Do we even consider these questions that maybe you and I are paying for the gas in that wood chipper of overconsumption for the extremely wealthy? The bottom line is, are we linking arms and singing woes upon the powerful alongside the weak in society? Are we hoping that the weak just stay asleep so that we can experience a certain level of peace in our society? What is peace? Is peace when the poor settle into their squalor and the wealthy indulge in their luxury? Is that what peace is? If you and I stop worshiping silver and gold like I believe Jesus teaches us to do, I think we'll hear the voice of God speak very clearly about how it is to operate, how we are to operate, rather, in this world as those who may have something, that we are to share it with those who don't. You know, one of the primary messages of John the Baptist when he was calling for repentance in the world, when he was preparing the way for the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself, the King of the universe, he said this in Luke chapter 3, verse 11. If you have two tunics, share one. If you have food, share with the one who doesn't. That's the promotion of true peace, to identify with the oppressed. That's the promotion of true peace. So let me just say this as a final point. God and his people identify with the oppressed. Do you not see that in God giving this song to the prophet? God and his people identify, step into the world, walk alongside, link arms with the oppressed. For God is a great liberator. First of our spiritual burdens in the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross through faith in him, we're liberated from our spiritual debts and bondage and slavery. He's a great liberator. And then he promises he's going to liberate us from economic trouble and physical trouble and national trouble in his kingdom to come. Let us join him on the side of service and care for the poor and oppressed, rather than remaining ignorant and complicit alongside the poor's oppressors. Here we have it, a difficult song, a funeral dirge, and, you know, there's a bit of heaviness in the tone to it. But isn't there a bit of heaviness in certain parts of the world today? There's some elation, but it's going to be followed by more confusion. This is not the kingdom of God itself, but man, we have these things that we can hold to with certainty, with confidence, that God has said he will deliver on redemption and he'll deliver on judgment. And we can be assured based on his track record that he will do that very thing. He's going to empower us in all the days that we face with a certainty, with a confidence in him. That's what faith actually looks like in practice. It's not fear. You know, it's not anxiety. It's not perceiving all these threats one after another. It's perceiving God's hand at work one event after the other. And ultimately, it means as we await this deliverance that we are coming alongside those who are the oppressed. Because number one, God wants to bring spiritual liberation to all the people of this world. But following up on that and having an expression of that through the lives and actions of his people to serve those who are currently oppressed, not being numbered among the oppressors. Let's ask for the Lord to search our hearts, that we wouldn't really receive this message in these days, you know, on a superficial level, but we'd really receive it on this deeper heart level, that we do some deep pondering about our response in the times in which we're living. Would you pray with me as the band comes up here, as we commit ourselves in worship to our shared and single Lord over all? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, We do declare that you are uncontested in your authority, that you are the rider on the white horse. Yours is the horse that'll lead the armies of heaven. You have the robe dipped in blood. You have the mouth that opens and reveals a sword. Lord, it's in you that we put our faith and trust. Our faith is reserved for you, high above any faith or trust or confidence that we place in anybody or anything in this world. Lord, you promised to deliver. You promised to right all wrongs. And we're going to hold to that promise of deliverance. You've never failed and you won't fail in the future. Endow, my brothers and sisters, endow myself with great confidence as we step into the days to come. Because we know your word will prove true. We're awaiting the day that you return. We're awaiting the day at the fulfillment of your kingdom. But in the meantime, we don't want to live in this anxiety and fear. We want to live with that certainty. We want you to equip us with voices that declare what's true, no matter what we might face in the days to come. And Lord, give us a ministry among the oppressed. Lord, you are a liberator. You have liberated us spiritually. That's our great hope, that we have washed our robes in repentance, that we have access to the tree of life, that we are going to be welcomed into the gates of your kingdom. You're a great liberator. And Lord, we know the promise of liberation extends far beyond just our spiritual realities, but into the reality of our physical bodies, the reality of economics and nations, because you're going to rule it all. So Lord, in the meantime, help us identify not with the oppressors, but with the oppressed as we work to see them lifted up as evidence of this spiritual liberation that all can experience if they place their faith in you. That's the spiritual transformation we want for our neighborhood. That's the spiritual transformation we want for the city, for the county, for the state, for the nation. That's what we're seeking. That's what we're desiring. Lord, we lay hold of it as well. Would you give us that mission that has not changed from one week to the next? Affirm it in our hearts as we seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening to the Branches HB podcast. For more information on Branches, you can visit our website at branchesHB.com or stay up to date with us on Instagram at BranchesHB. As always, we'd love to have you at one of our Sunday gatherings. So come visit us at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., or 7 p.m. Locations are available on our website. Thanks again, and we'll see you next time.